We just kind of turned things upside down today, didn't we? Let you do the announcements, and then I get to preach. How about next week, the praise team, you go out there, and then all of us come up here. Let's just turn it all over. Val's all for that. Nobody else looks as excited about it. Well, hey, I'm going to say a short prayer. Lord, help. Thank you. Okay, here we go. I have had this message in me for a long time, so I'm hoping that I will give you just what the Lord wants and not go over. Like, I could probably go kind of nuts, but anyway, we're going to stick, going to try to stick with my notes here. So, I love the Word of God, and I have found that no matter where I am in my life, where whatever season I may be in, and in fact whatever wherever we are, you know, in history, the Word of God is always relevant. And it doesn't matter where you're at. I mean, if you are at the very beginning stages of your life, if you're a brand new baby, there's something in the Word of God for you. And if you're at the very end, you know, like sister Angie's dad, there's something relevant for him, and sister Jo Beth's mom. It's hard to lose a parent. I lost my mom 17 years ago this month, and it's a hard thing to do. Because I remember whenever my mom passed away, I thought, how do you live without your mom? Because as long I'd always, you know, had mom here on earth. But you do. You just keep going on, and you learn. But anyway, let's go over to the book of Judges, chapter 4. I am not a real big fan of the book of Judges, and the reason I'm not, I mean, it's got some great stories in it, but the book of Judges is a little bit difficult for me to read sometimes, because when you read it, it's like the children of Israel keep doing the same thing over and over, and one of the things that God had done is he told them, listen, when you go into the promised land, I don't want you worshiping their idols, I don't want you taking on their practices. He said, you're going to separate from, in fact, what I want you to do is wipe them out. And that sounds really cruel and awful, but when you realize what the Canaanites were doing, there was some pretty vile things going on. In fact, over in the book of Leviticus 18, we're not going to go there, it lists some of the things that they were doing. The Canaanites were practicing immorality of all sorts. I mean, whenever God's having to tell you, hey, you don't have relations with your children. I mean, he's saying no incest. I mean, apparently that's what they were doing. And there were a lot of horrible, awful things they were doing. And he says, no, there's no homosexuality. I mean, that's just, no, we don't do that. That I don't want you involved with that. And they also had child sacrifices. There was an archaeological find of some of the bones from that period in that area that was done several years ago. And one of the things they found when they were doing some testing on the bones is that they found venereal diseases within the bones of the children. And so God says, I don't want you doing what they do, because there are consequences to your sins, you know. There are consequences to that. You know, sin can sound really fun for a while, and we all know that, until it traps you and you decide, I don't want to do that anymore, and then you realize, I can't just stop. I mean, how many times have we see drug abuse all the time around here, and it's like God's not trying to say, I don't want you to have fun. I don't want you to get trapped in that. And so they were getting ready to go over into the, so they went over into the promised land, and while Joshua was with the Israelites, they did pretty good. But then after he died, and then there would be these judges that would come up. The thing is, the children of Israel, they didn't stay faithful to the Lord. And what they saw was, hey, but they're having a lot of fun over there. They get to do all this other stuff, and we have all these restraints. I mean, they get to eat bacon, and the Israelites, they didn't get to eat pork, you know? And so they're kind of looking, and what would happen is they would go over and they'd get started with this, you know, they fall into these things. And one of the things that the Lord told them is, if you start doing that, you're going to become oppressed. Those people will oppress you. And so they would come under this oppression, and God would, and they'd cry out to the Lord and say, come and help us, we need help. And God would always come back. The reason he would do that is because he had a covenant with Abraham, their forefather. And whenever he had that covenant, he said, I will be there for you and your descendants for all your lives, for all of eternity. And, you know, one of the differences between a covenant and a contract is that in a covenant, whenever one person doesn't fulfill their side of the covenant, it doesn't release the other person from their part. They're still obligated to do their part of the covenant. In a contract, if you don't do your part, then the other person is released. So when Israelites come back and they say, help us, God, because our God is who he is, and because he's faithful to his own word, he would always come back to them because he's in covenant with them. Even if they aren't doing things the right way all the time, he's still going to come back because he has a covenant with them. And we have a covenant with him now. And in fact, we have an even better covenant because of Jesus. So the Israelites, they called to the Lord, and they do this over and over and over in the book of Judges. And it gets frustrating because you think, what is wrong with these people? Why can't they seem to get it together? I mean, God told them, you do this and this is what's going to happen. But we do have to remember that this kind of spans about a 350-year period of time, so I kind of try to keep that in mind. But in the story of in the book of Judges, there are a lot of really awesome stories. So, and I love this story in the book of Judges in chapter 4, and it's about Deborah and Barak and a little girl named Jael. And if I was going to title this talk here, it would be Stepping Into Your Destiny. Let's go ahead and read chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 right now. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men with the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. And I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand. Then Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. Now, I want you to see something here. Deborah is the first female leader of Israel at this time. And there is an anointing on her for government. There's an anointing for her to be able to be the prophetess or the judge of this at this time. And it must have been a little bit uncomfortable for her at first, because if you're going to be the first person to do something, I would think there would be a certain amount of hesitation. She's probably thinking, should I really do that? Is that really acceptable? Is that something I really ought to be doing? And yet she knows that there's this anointing in her, and it drives her to go ahead and step up and do what she needs to do. She's going to fulfill the call of God on her life. And, you know, we all get to that point. There are going to be times whenever you're going to wonder, is this really what God wants me to do? And maybe there's something that God's wanting you to do, and you're thinking, but I don't see everybody else doing that. Or maybe you think, I don't have the education for that, or I wasn't raised in a Christian home, so I couldn't possibly do something like that. And yet, if he calls you, he anoints you for it. That it really doesn't have a whole lot to do with where you came from or what gender you are. It's just a matter of you just stepping out and doing what, you know, you're going to believe God that, yeah, this is what he wants me to do. So she steps out. Her gifting was prophecy. Now, she is a prophet here. Now, if you were to go over to Romans chapter 12, there's a list of gifts. I can't remember exactly where the verses are. I think about 5, 6, somewhere in there. Anyway, there's a list of 7 gifts, and they're actually kind of like personality types. And I've done some study over the years in that area. And the 7 gifts, let's see if I can remember them. There's prophecy, there's serving, there's teaching, there's giving. There are people that are actually gifted in giving. They usually have a lot of money, and yet they'll be stingy too. Figure that one out. And let's see, compassion, and then there is exhortation. Oh, and administration or leadership. And so what I see with her, she's got this prophecy gift or this prophecy orientation. And the thing about people who are gifted in prophecy is that they see things very black and white, but they also can discern the motivations of people's hearts. And they also can tell you, they're very visionary, and they can see ahead. Our pastor is like that. He sees things very black and white. And praise God, he's got Sister Betty, who's very compassionate. And she says, oh, honey, you need to be softer. And then he says to her, oh, honey, you need to be a little bit more disciplinarian. So, you know, they balance each other out perfectly, don't they? But, you know, Deborah steps into this place, into this position. And one of the things that I have thought before, and I've actually said it because I was taught it, is that God prefers to use men in leadership positions, you know, and he wants to do that. He wants to use a man first, but if he can't find a man to step up to the plate and do the job, then he'll have a woman instead. But then after I've done some study on this, I thought, you know what, that's not necessarily true. Because I don't think that Jesus decided he was going to pull a trick on the Father one day and say, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to give Deborah this leadership gift, and I'm going to pull one over on Dad. And when Dad's looking for the leader that he's supposed to pull out, and he'll say, oh, look, there she is over there. And Dad's going to say, what? Jesus, what were you thinking? You put this prophecy leadership gift in a woman? I don't think that ever happened. I think God knew exactly what he was doing when he put this woman in this place, and he put that gift within her. Because, see, the gifts that God has are not gender-specific. It's not like some people, it's not like men get the prophecy gift and women get the compassion gift. You know, we need men who have compassion. We really need men who have compassion. I mean, J.R. is a very compassionate man, isn't he, Gina? Aren't you grateful for that? Yeah, it's so precious. And Pastor Rob, he's very compassionate as well. And I love that, you know, God uses compassion in men, but he also has women who have strong visionary and leadership qualities too. So I don't think that Deborah was God's second choice for ruling. That's who he wanted for then. So she summoned Barak. Now, it's kind of interesting because when I've read this story before with Barak, people from my generation and older, they think that he's kind of weak and that he's a wimp because he has to have this woman go with him. But he's the one that gets mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as being the man who has the faith. I mean, he's the hero of faith in this story. So I'm thinking, that doesn't really make sense. What's interesting is I read this story one time to a group of kids that were like 6 to 9 year olds or 6 to 12 year olds. And I said, what do you think about Barack? Do you think he was brave or do you think that he was kind of a coward? And they said, oh, he was brave. He was brave. And I think a lot of it has to do with our culture and how we've changed over the years, you know, that we've thought that women have these roles and men have these roles over here. And they realized, you know what, women can lead, they can, and men can understand, they can work with women. I know that my husband and I have a business, and we both realized that we could not do this if we were together on it. We have to be able to work together. He sees my value in what I do, and I also see his value in what he does. So anyway, so I don't think that Barack was weak at all. He was what we would call an administrator. And the thing about people who are administrators or they're gifted in this leadership is they know how to get people around them. They know how to pull people together. So he pulled these 10,000 people together, you know, these troops together. They know how to get them together. But they will also not just go in and take over and like, I'm going to bulldoze my way through and I'm going to take control of this. Because they have this understanding of how authority works. And they get how you can't have authority unless it's delegated to you. And what he needed was, in order for him to step into to step into his place as the commander of the Israelite armies, is he needed somebody over him to say, okay, now's the time to do this. And so he was waiting for the God-appointed authority to get into place before he could fulfill his place. So he needed her to step into her place, and then he was able to step into his place. And I love the fact that she says, you're not going to get the honor. And it's like, he says, I don't care. What's that got to do with it? He was more concerned about just getting the job done. And that is the sign of somebody who really is an administrator, a leader. And this makes me think of Pastor Rob, because what I see with Pastor Rob is he's good at administrating. But if you were to get, Pastor Rob, if you were to get an award for being the number one transportation director of all schools in Missouri, I can't imagine that you would say, oh, yes, that's me. I have done an awesome job. What Rob would do is say, I have this awesome secretary. I have these wonderful people that work around me. I have the best bus drivers in the state, and that's why I'm able to do this. It's really not me. It's everybody else. He would make sure that everybody else got credit, and I think that's where Barack was. He said, I don't care. I don't care who gets the credit here. I am just mostly concerned that we get the job done. And he says, but I need you to come along with me. And one of the reasons I believe that he wanted her to come along with him is because she heard the word of the Lord. See, it's not like we have today where we've got Bibles. I counted in my house the other day. I have 27 Bibles in my house. 27. There may be more. I don't know. The ones that I could find, there were 27. And I'm not willing to give up any of them. I don't. No, I won't give up any of them. I have some. I do have a question. What do you do with a Bible once you've used it to the point where it just keeps falling apart? Because I don't. You have it rebuilt. I just buy a new version of that, you know, or buy the one to replace it. And it's like, I don't know. I can't throw it away because it's the Word of God, you know, and I can't burn it because it's the Word of God. I don't know what to do with it, so I stick them up on the shelf, you know. But we are so blessed because we have the Word of God for us, and we have access to it. We live in a nation where you can have 27 Bibles if you want. Or if you want to have 52 Bibles, you can have that, you know. And not only that, but we also have the Holy Spirit. Now, see, Deborah would have the Holy Spirit come upon her, and so she could hear. And the way I kind of think of it is this. If you were to take a glass and turn it upside down and you were to pour water on it, you get the glass wet. And that's kind of how the Holy Spirit would come upon people. But nowadays, ever since the day of Pentecost, it's like Jesus turned our cups right side up and then filled us up with the Holy Spirit. And so we get to get all filled up with the Holy Spirit, and then it can overflow. And so we have it coming out over us. And so we have, in this time, the Holy Spirit who can help us understand what the Word of God is. We have this available. We live in such tremendous times. And the fact that we lived after, you know, Mr. Gutenberg invented the press, you know, the printing press, so that we can have as many Bibles as we like. But we didn't, see, Barack didn't have that then. He had to have the person who had the Word of God with him. Because remember that verse that says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? And so he had to be able to hear the Word and hear the Word and hear the Word of God so that he could have that faith to say, yeah, we can take these people. I mean, the Canaanites had 900 chariots, iron chariots. And, you know, they've got all the stuff for battle. And you know, the Israelites had some swords. They didn't have any chariots, but they did have the word of the Lord. And so he gets the 10,000 men together there. And let's see. I think that's all I got for him. Now, verse 11, this is interesting. Now, Heber, the Kenite, had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. And he had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zaananim. I don't know. There's too many A's in there. Lots of A's and N's, which is near Kadesh. Okay. So Heber is a Kenite. He's a descendant of Moses' father-in-law. It's just kind of strange, isn't it? This verse is just kind of thrown in here. But there's a point in this. Heber is this guy who's decided, I'm going to be off by myself. I don't even want to be around with my own. I don't want to be around my own family. So I'm just thinking this guy's kind of cranky. And he's separated himself. He's not an Israelite. He's a descendant of Moses' father-in-law. And he is married to Jael, and we'll get to her in a little bit. But, and we'll find out, too, that he'd actually made a peace agreement with the Canaanites. So he's not getting along with the Israelites. He's not getting along with his own family. And he's decided he's going to be getting along with the people who are sacrificing their children and involved in all sorts of immoral activities. So we're just going to put him kind of up on the shelf here. Now, Judges chapter 4. And verse 12. And then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. This is awesome. One of the things that the Lord did here is he said, okay, I want you to go out up Mount Tabor. And what he did was he changed their perspective. See, they had been used to being like down here on the same level, even below the Canaanites. They thought, you know, we're not nearly as good as they are. We're not as strong as they are. So they're dwelling down here. And God says, no, I want you to go up Mount Tabor. So what he's doing is he's changing their perspective. He's helping them to see, I haven't put you below the enemy, and I don't even have you on the same level as the enemy. I have placed you above the enemy. I want you to look down on the enemy. And one of the things that we need to remember as believers is that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And over in the book of Ephesians, I'm going to look this one up real quick so I can get the right address for it. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 20, it says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him, God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority or principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And then if you go on down to Ephesians 2:6, it says, and he raised us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated with Christ far above all those principalities and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age that is to come. And you need to remember, that's where I'm seated. You're not seated down there with the enemy. You're not his footstool. You're not his mat, his doormat. You're placed above him. As long as you stay in Christ. And the way you stay in Christ is you listen to him and you do what he says to do, you know? The thing about being a Christian is it's not, there seems to be an idea a lot of times where people want to say, well, how much sin can I get by with and still make it to heaven? I'll tell you what, that's not the thing. He wants us to have authority over the enemy. He wants you to be ruling in your own life. He wants you to rule over the enemy. And he wants you to be victorious. He doesn't want you to just barely make it to heaven. He wants you to be able to say, yeah, I not only did I make it to heaven, but I came in victoriously. You know, he wants you to rule over the enemy in your own life. It. He gives us that authority, but we have to stay in him. That's the main thing. So Sisera and his army, they gathered together in the Megiddo Valley. Now, the Megiddo Valley it's a real place in Israel. And sometimes it's called Har Megiddo or Armageddon. It's a battlefield. And I've heard it said, I haven't been there. I'd love to go sometime. But they say that it is the perfect battlefield. It's like the best place to have war at, I guess. But what is so awesome is that this was the battlefield that God said, okay, I'm going to draw the enemy into this battlefield. He knows how to draw the enemy into the battlefield that he chooses. He says, okay, we're going to fight, but we're going to fight on my terms. And so he'll get the enemy where he wants him at. I like that. You know, one of the things that he did, remember the story about in Egypt, how the children of Egypt were coming out, and it's like they finally got out of Egypt, and they come up to the Red Sea. And it's like, now what do we do? And God says, just raise your staff up, Moses, and the Red Sea parts. And so, yeah, here we go. We're going to get across. And they get across, and the water stays open. And here comes the enemy. The Egyptian army starts coming through, and they're probably thinking, what's up with this, God? You know, what's happening now? But the Egyptian army gets in there, and just as the last straggling Israelite gets up out of the Red Sea, then God says, okay, Moses, now drop it. Drop your rod. And everything comes up. He destroyed the enemy right there. The enemy walked on holy ground. Didn't even realize it, but he walked on holy ground because there was a miracle going on right then. And God completely destroyed him. So we need to remember this. God will draw the enemy into the battlefield that he chooses at the time that he wants. We don't go out looking for demonic spirits to do fights with because that's kind of stupid. It actually is real stupid. There's a book called, it's by John Paul Jackson, Needless Casualties of War. It's an excellent book, and it talks about how a lot of times Christians have decided, you know, I'm going to go do spiritual warfare and take on demons, and they wind up messed up. We do things on God's terms. That's just how we do it. So Deborah heard the Lord say, it's time to go. Now, if we were to go over to Judges 5, keep your finger there in 4, but Judges 5, verses 19 to 21. It says, the kings came and fought. They fought the kings of Canaan. At Taanach, near the waters of Megiddo, they took no plunder in silver. The stars fought from heaven, and from their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on with strength. This chapter 5 here is actually a song that they wrote about the battle. And what I want you to see there is that God went before them, and there was actually a flash flood of the river, the Kishon River. It flows through this Megiddo Valley. Suddenly there's this flash flood out of nowhere, and it's awesome. And it's like God has all of his angels, all the angelic hosts that are there too. In fact, he's called the Lord of hosts here. And the Lord of hosts means this, according to David Barron. It says, at whose call, while Lord of all things, all created forces must marshal themselves as for war. So when the Lord God speaks and he calls all the created forces, that he says, okay, now's time. Just think, you have the Lord of hosts on your side. Is that not amazing? He is for you. He's for people. He loves people. He loves all people. Now, he didn't like what all people do, but he does love people. So this flash flood happens, and the army falls by the edge of the sword. So they go down, and they wipe them out. Our sword that we have now is the Word of God. And the more you read the Word, the more you get it in you, the more that you'll find that it'll come up at the right time. And, you know, just read your Bibles regularly, like daily. And even if you're not getting something out of it all the time, just keep doing that, because your spirit man will pick those things up. It's like eating, you know. You got to eat something. Let's feast on the Word so that it's there for you whenever you need it. So, okay, now we're going to go to Judges 4, 17 to 22. I love this part. Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug or a blanket, I think. Yeah. And he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink, and then she covered him. And he said to her, stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be, if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, is there anyone here that you shall say no? But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking. And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. That took a lot of bravery, didn't it? I don't know. You know, if the Spirit of the Lord comes on you, you can do that. You could do that. But I think that what is so amazing here is that her husband had a peace agreement with the Canaanites. And you can tell, because of what she does here, that she's not on the same page. She's not thinking, well, I can't do that because my husband has this, he has a peace agreement. So, you know, she doesn't back away from what God calls her to do. And like I said, he'd already decided, I don't want to be with my own family. I want to hang out with these other people over here. And this is not something she's wanting. You know, I look at this and I realize that even if you are in a situation, I mean, some people, they work in jobs where they are just surrounded by heathens is the only word that I could come up with. You know, just people that just seem to be so ungodly. But just because she was in that position or because she lived there, it doesn't mean that God said, well, okay, I'll let you pass. You don't have to do what I ask you to do. You don't get a, you know, it just doesn't work that way. He knew what to do in order to make it so that she was able to fulfill the call of God on her life. And it's kind of amazing because I imagine that one of the things that she wondered is, what am I doing with my life anyway? I just get up and I milk the goats and I make blankets and I just go about my daily, you know, I do my laundry, whatever. I'm just doing the same old thing day after day after day. And one of the other things that was really kind of interesting is women at this time were the ones who actually made the tents, and they put tents up as well. I think that probably the reason they were the ones who put the tents up is because they read the directions. Because I've seen too many times when my husband and I have gone camping and my husband can't get the tent up because he won't read the directions. I say, honey, it just says right here, this is how you do it. And I get it up. So I just, anyway, that's my theory anyway. So, but she's doing just the things that she does on a normal basis. You know, it's just her daily routine. Milking goats, making rugs, you know, doing tents and things like that. And along comes her destiny. God brought it right to her. Who would have thought that this little lady who's just kind of off doing her own thing, off by herself, separated from family, not being able to hang out with the Israelites, you know, because she recognized, hey, the Israelites got a better thing going. At least they're not sacrificing their children. It doesn't say whether or not she was an Israelite or Canaanite. It doesn't say. I know that her name means wild goat. How's that for a name? Wild goat. But anyway, she did recognize that the Israelites are serving a higher ranking God, and this is who we really need to be. We need to be honoring him. I think her husband decided to go with the path of least resistance. He wanted to make sure, you know, if I can just get along with the enemy, just, you know, pacify the enemy, then everything will be fine. That never works. It never works. Because I'll tell you what, if you think, well, I'm just going to try to lay low so the enemy doesn't mess with me, he hates people. And he wants to destroy all people. He hates the people that he's using. He wants to destroy the people that he uses. You know, this is the way the enemy is. And if you think you make a pact with him, you know, I'm like, well, I won't bother you. You don't bother me. He will bother you, and he will take everything from you. And so Jael says, I'm going to follow this God that I know is the real God instead. And so she's just sitting there in her tent, and along comes Sisera. And I imagine that whenever she woke up that morning, she wasn't thinking, oh, yes, this is the day. This is the day I'm going to take out the general. No, she probably got up and said, okay, well, I guess I'm going to go milk the goats. And I'm going to go take care of this and that. And here he comes. And I think, this is so awesome. She says, well, come on in. Don't be afraid. You know, he should have been, but he wasn't. You know, this kind of reminded me, I've got a friend who's a hairdresser, and she was telling me a little bit about her testimony one time, and she said at one time she had been involved with a lot of witchcraft and things like that, and it had serious drug problems and everything. And she said one day, I think she was living in California at the time, some people were going door to door trying to evangelize, and she said they came to my house, and she said I could tell they were really nervous, and they just were real uncomfortable, and she said they really weren't doing a great job. And she said, I made fun of them and ran them off. But she said, they scared me, though. She said, because whenever they looked at me, I saw the love of Jesus coming through their eyes. Yeah, isn't that amazing? She came to Jesus, by the way. Yeah, she's got quite a testimony. But, so Deborah, or JL says to Sisera, come on in. You don't have to be afraid. And this is so awesome because he says, please, can I have a glass of water? When he said please, according to the book of according to the Hebrew language, this is like, I pray you, but it also has this, it indicates submission. Sisera submitted to her. He was on her territory. And when he was on her territory, he had to submit. And she says, yeah, I'll give you a glass of milk. I wouldn't have wanted milk, you know, if I'd been hot and thirsty and everything. The milk doesn't sound like a great thing. But at this point, he's probably just thinking, I just need something wet. And of course, she takes this rug and pulls it over him, something she made, probably. And he falls asleep, and she takes that tent peg that she's probably held several times, and the mallet that she's held numerous times before, and she kills him. There's nobody that is ever going to stand before God and say, I couldn't do what you put me on this planet to do because so-and-so stood in my way. The only person that can stand between you and you doing the will of God or you not doing the will of God is you. Because God knows how to work every circumstance around so that you can make sure that you fulfill what he's called you to do. And just in case you think that I don't do anything particularly special, I'm not doing it, I'm not all that great, you know what? Just keep doing what you're doing. If you're following him with all your heart, you just keep doing what you're doing. Because you never know, it may just be those regular mundane things of life that you're a part of on a regular basis, and he uses those very things. And, you know, one of the other things that I see here is God doesn't ever have us doing just mindless, busy work because he can't figure out what else to do with us. You know how sometimes you find teachers that they're not quite sure how to keep all the kids satisfied, so they give them coloring sheets? It's not like he does that. What you do has a purpose. Even if you can't see it right now, there is purpose behind what you are doing. And she was doing what God wanted her to do, and then here comes her destiny right there, right at, you know, just at the moment. And she's obedient. She didn't hesitate. She just went for it. And it made all the difference. Even if you're surrounded by the most ungodly people, you can still have an incredible impact. She had a major impact that day, didn't she? Major impact. And you know, one of the other things that I see in this whole entire story is it wasn't just Deborah who did the job. And it wasn't just Barak who did the job. And it wasn't just JL. But it took everybody doing their part in various, you know, the various different positions that they had. They all had to do their part. And I kind of think about us. We all have a part in what God wants to do, not only in this church, but in this region and in the world. We all have a part. And I just want you to see you're important. And what you do here is important. And even if you don't feel like what you do is important, that just keep doing it because it probably is a lot more important than what you realize. Sometimes whenever you just keep showing up at the job, doing your work, people are noticing, oh, that person's really faithful. And there's not a lot of faithfulness in the world right now. And I appreciate that I can count on that person to always be there. You know, JL did that. Barack was just waiting for somebody to get into their position so that he could get into his place. Maybe you realize that there is something that I know God has placed in me, and I know he wants me to do this thing, but I just don't see the opportunity. I don't see where I'm going to fit in at this point. And God just says, hang on, just hang on. I just got to get a couple other pieces in place, and once we get those pieces in place, it's all going to come together. You ever done a puzzle, a jigsaw puzzle, and you got this piece, and it looks like it goes in several different places, and you think, oh, that's the place where it goes, and it doesn't fit. And then you try it over here, and it still doesn't fit. And then finally, you get a couple other pieces in, and then you say, oh, well, it fits right there. That's where that piece fits. And that may be where you're at. It may be that you're just not really quite sure how you fit in, but you know what God's placed in you. You know, just hang on. Just hang on. It's going to require some patience. But patience is a good thing to have, because it says, is it 1 Peter, is it James, or 2 Peter? Anyway, once you have patience, you're perfect. Something like that, right? So patience is a good thing to have. You know, it helps that. And while you're waiting, it's helping to develop character in you. Or maybe you're like one of those people that just, you know that God, or you really feel like God's called you to do something, kind of like Deborah. And you think, but I don't know if I'm really qualified. I don't know if that's really okay, because, see, I wasn't raised in this particular type of home, or I don't have the education for that, or I don't have this or that, or maybe that's just something that, you know, somebody of the opposite sex does. You know, it just, you're not really quite sure. And yet, if you just step out, it could just put everything in order so that this Barack person can get into their place, and then JL can get into her place, and it all works together. See, we got to have us all working together here as a body. And I see incredible love here. You guys are awesome. You know, you guys are awesome. I love this congregation. We have like our own company of believers here, you know. It took the 10,000 soldiers, too, in order to get that job done. See, we all need one another here. But once, as we get together here, and then we join with other congregations, we're going to see some pretty amazing things happen. And I especially want to see it happen in this entire nation, because, you know, there's a battle for this nation. There is a huge battle for this nation. And the only hope that we have is that the church rise up and do our part. I heard the Lord say to me one time, the greatest threat to the United States is not a terrorist attack or economic collapse. It is the lukewarmness and the worldliness that has crept into the church. So when we become the strong church and we work together, and I'm not just talking about our church here, but the church is the body of Christ, then that's what will save our nation. So, so I don't know if you feel like you're like running on a treadmill. It's like, I don't know what I'm doing. I just keep going. Well, just keep going, because we're getting somewhere. And I'm ready for the worship team to come up. You guys want to go ahead and come on up? We'll, you know, one of the first things you need to know is, are you on the right side? Because you don't want to be on the Canaanite side. They thought that they had it all together. They thought they were, you know, they were ruling, they were reigning, they're going around and, you know, punking everybody around. And they didn't realize that they were going to be completely annihilated. So we want to make sure that you're on the right side, first and foremost. You know, that's the main thing. We want to be on the winning side. We want to be on the side of Jesus. And so, you know, if you're not quite sure where you stand with God, I want to invite you to come on down once we get started singing. Come on down, and we can pray with you. If you need prayer for anything else, if you need prayer for healing, we would love to pray for you. for healing, or if you just feel like you just need prayer because you're not quite sure where you fit in and you'd like prayer, then I want to invite you to come on down. So we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to do some worship here, and come on down if you want prayer, or if you just want to worship down here, that's just fine too.